Well, good morning. It is great to see you all, but it's even better to be together and open God's word with one another. Now, with that in mind, let me start with a question. And the question is this: how's your difference going? Now, for those of you who wonder what I'm talking about, let me give you a little bit of background. It all started really almost a year ago to the day, because last year in July, we did a July series on a topic called Making Christ First in Our Lives. Talked about the preeminence of Christ. That's pretty important stuff. When that was done, we had our fall independent weekends, and throughout the fall and winter, we did a second series, and that was about pursuing godliness. So about 8 weeks ago, when we had another independent weekend, I stood in front of you and I said, so what? In other words, what changes, what are the results in our lives if we have studied together what it means to make Christ first in our lives and what it means to pursue godliness? Now, because I asked the question and it was a rhetorical question, I gave the answer. And the answer was, we should be different. And so at that point, I decided, you know, it would be well worth the time to take a couple of weeks to look into this concept of what it means to be different. So about 8 weeks ago, when we first introduced this topic of our responsibility to be different as believers, we simply tried to set a biblical precedent for it. We said, really? Is that in the Bible? Well, we had a resounding yes to that. Do you remember? I mean, first, God. I mean, in many ways, the Old Testament is God's review to the Jewish nation of what they need to do to be different. God is constantly telling them throughout the New Testament, through the writers of the Old Testament, that it is absolutely important that the Jewish nation set itself apart. In fact, if you want to see that, read the book of Deuteronomy. First, you have to take a five-hour energy drink to get through it. But you will see every detail of their lives is listed in a very specific way because they're supposed to be different. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus did the same thing. Remember, Jesus came to set up the kingdom of God. So what does he do right off the bat? He gives the Sermon on the Mount. What's the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is all about kingdom living. What does he start the Sermon on the Mount with? Here's the profile of a kingdom citizen. And he talks about the Beatitudes. You need to be meek. You need to be merciful. You need to be pure in heart. In fact, he goes on to say, the bottom line is you need to be light in a dark world. In other words, you need to be different. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, if you study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that one of the major functions of the Holy Spirit is to convict us when we sin. Well, what is sin? It's when we step out of our difference and do things we shouldn't do. Of course, then we looked at some New Testament books. We looked at several of them. The book of Romans, the constitution of our faith, starts off and goes strong through chapter 12 about being different. And Paul sums it up in chapter 12 when he said, the bottom line is you got to be transformed. Don't be conformed. And then, of course, we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians. Those Corinthians had all kinds of problems. But you know what was at the stem of their problems? They didn't know how to be different. Way too much culture in the church. Culture infected the church. The church wasn't affecting the culture. So Paul goes into it. Do you know there were four books written to the Corinthians? We only have two of them, and one was called the Severe Book. I mean, they didn't get it. And we looked at the book of Ephesians. We'll look at it again today. There's only six chapters in the book. It's one of the major New Testament epistles that Paul wrote. One-third of it, two chapters, are dedicated to being different. And then, to my surprise, we stopped that series, and Josh started a series in Titus, and I heard week after week after week after week from Titus, you got to be different, you got to be different. Remember, he introduced the book saying, Paul to Titus, those Cretans, they're creeps, you got to be different. And he continued that theme throughout the book. In fact, there's so much written about being different in the New Testament, there's actually a doctrine called sanctification, which is a Greek word that means set apart to be holy. Whew. There's a lot going on in the New Testament about telling us we have got to be holy. I mean, if you look at it, you've got God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the books of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. You've got Paul, you've got Titus, you've got Josh, you've got Doug, all telling you, you got to be different. So can we assume that you get it, okay? Let's assume that we all understand that as believers, we need to be different. Well, there's more to it. You see, as I've mentioned before, it's one thing to be different. It's quite another thing to stay different. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to understand what the rest of the story is about being different. And the rest of the story is that not only must we commit to it, but we must stay different throughout our lives. And that's where it gets tough. So what we want to do today is literally look at the topic of what it takes to stay different. And what we're going to do with that, we're going to basically look at the theme, how do we lose our difference? And in order to do that, another way to say it, maybe more positively, is how to keep our difference. Now, the one point, the very important prerequisite to us studying how not to lose our difference is to remind you that when I talk about that today, I am not talking about our salvation, okay? I am not talking about our eternal security in Christ. I am talking about sanctification, which means to be different, to be set apart to holiness. There are two major steps in the Christian life. One is salvation, and the second is sanctification. That's why we're talking about it. We're talking about the fact we need to be different. Really, what we're saying is, I don't think there's anyone in this room, and that's a big assumption. When you say that, you better have thought it through, who has not struggled with keeping our difference. Whether it's been in the past, whether it's been in the present, or whether it is right now. So because of that, I mean, it is so prevalent in our Christian walk, in your individual walk, in my individual walk, we've even come up with a Christianese phrase for it. We call it to be recommitted. I mean, think about it for a second. When you hear a report from a missionary, or from a Christian ministry, or even from a church's evangelistic outreach, any part of that, normally you hear two things. One is, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you about my mission field. Let me tell you what our ministry is doing. We brought 72 people to the Lord this year. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit does that, but that ministry did it. But they don't stop there. They usually put a comma and say, and there were 472 recommitments, right? What's a recommitment? A recommitment is when you realize you've lost your difference and you try to get it back. So it's so much a part of our lives that we even have a term that talks about it. So with that in mind, we're going to examine how to stay different. Remember again, one thing to be different, another thing to stay different. And we're going to look at Paul's approach to it. And his approach is threefold. First thing he does is he gives us a seminar, if you would, on how we lose our difference. There really is common elements in that. When he's done with that, he says, second thing we need to keep in mind is our difference has so much to do with what decisions we make. So he talks about decisions. Then finally, he says, and here's a couple of thoughts on staying different. So, that's our issue. We have a tough time staying different. What's our plan? Our plan is to look at those three areas that Paul really clearly lays out and see if it'll help. Well, let's just have a word of prayer first and then jump into it. Father, we thank you for the fact that you did make us different. We are different because you shed your blood for us. And Father, help us to recognize the significance of that step in our lives, but also to realize it's many steps to keep that difference fresh and new. So help us to glean it from your word today, and we'll thank you for it. In your name, amen. All right, well, what's the first thing I said Paul did? Well, he actually lays out how we lose our difference. Now, I'm not suggesting, nor was Paul, that there's a single reason for losing your difference, for messing up on that. There's lots of circumstances, lots of events in life that contribute to that. However, I am saying that it's really not a spontaneous thing. It's more a process. I mean, you don't go to bed at night and maybe you have evening vespers and you pray to God and you say, Lord, give me the day tomorrow, maybe a good witness and a good testimony to you, and then suddenly wake up with a whole different view of life and you don't want to be different anymore. It probably doesn't happen. What happens is there's a process. And Paul agrees to that because what he does, he outlines a process of things we go through on our way to losing our difference. And he does it in two simple verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to look at that verse. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Now, before we look at it, a couple of reminders about background to those verses. One, Paul is dead serious on this topic. I mean, Paul says a lot about a lot. But when he introduces this, it's like, you guys better get this straight. So it's like, whoa, back up, Paul. I got it. Got to be different. Second thing he does, it's not just a process, it's a hierarchy. You know the difference between a process and a hierarchy? A process is just five steps that you have to go through. A hierarchy means they're connected. The first step has something to do with the second step. The second step has something to do with the third. So it's a hierarchy. The next thing about this process of losing our difference, it's very logical. You know, philosophy doesn't have the edge on logic. I mean, theology can be very logical too. And Paul's a very logical guy, so you'll see the logic in this. And finally, these verses use the unbeliever as an example. Paul basically says, losing your difference, the end result is you look no different than an unbeliever. Okay? So with that in mind, let's look at the process, the logical hierarchy that Paul suggests about how we lose our difference. It all starts with the fact that Paul is saying the first step is you're darkened in your understanding. Listen to what it says. I'm reading from chapter 4, verse 17. Now, and you can hear his power here. Now, this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In fact, they are darkened in their understanding. Well, what's he talking about? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? We talked about it a moment ago. What was Christ's conclusion about what we need to look like? Light in a dark world. And so Paul picks up on that. We need to be light, but we can never forget who is the light. It's Christ, right? I mean, we read that in John 8. It says this, Jesus is speaking, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, here's the key, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So what's the first step Paul's getting at? All right, let's make this little black line here, the difference between light and darkness. Paul is saying, the first step in losing your darkness, you set yourself up for it. When you cross the line of light and walk into the darkness, you know what happens? You lose the illumination of the light. There's no more light pointing your way. What have you done? What have I done? I've set myself up for the first step of losing my difference. What's the second step? Again, it's logical. The second step is a logical result of the first, and it has everything to do with separating yourself from God. Let's look at the verse. It comes in chapter 4, 17. Let me read the beginning again. Now, this I say and testify to the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They made the big step and alienated from the light. I love the way the New International verse says it. You are separated from the life of God. Well, what's Paul saying? When we cross over to the darkness, meaning the ways of the world, we move away from the illuminating light. The farther we go, the more we get alienated or separated from God. You know that phrase, all who wander are not lost? Well, it doesn't apply here. Because if you're wandering in the darkness, you're lost, okay? Again, not your salvation, your sanctification. So Paul is saying that's what happens. Jesus adds a power punch here when he says, and if the light in you is darkness, and I'm over here wandering, how great is that darkness? Because suddenly you're separated from the light. Make sense? Look at the third point. Again, here's the process of losing our difference. What happens in the third point is logical of the first two. And that is we lose our sensitivity to the Lord, to the light, to what we ought to be doing. Listen to what he says. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, right? We're wandering, and here it is. Due to the hardness of their hearts, they have become calloused. Back it up. I'm in the light. God's illuminating my path, right? I walk into the darkness. Suddenly, there's no illumination. And I wander around, so now I'm separated and alienated from God. You've seen it in people's lives. When you reach that point, your heart hardens toward the Lord. The word here is you become calloused toward the Lord. You really don't care. You've seen it, haven't you? When people wander from the Lord, you lose your sensitivity because you don't have the light anymore. What's the fourth step? Fourth step is a result of the first three. And the fourth step talks very clearly about what happens when you harden your heart. And what happens? Sensuality. It's the next step. We could call it secularization. Listen to what he says. After we go through this process, they have become calloused, right? Hard-hearted. And here it is. And have given themselves up to sensuality, ready to practice any kind of impurity. I love the way the Message, which is a paraphrase, puts it. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go into sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. Have you ever wondered about when somebody has lost their difference? Have you ever said this? How on earth could they get to that point? You know. But you also ask yourself another question. I can't believe they're doing that, right? I can't believe he did that with his wife. I can't believe he did that to his kids. I can't believe they fired him because of... Why? Because you got to know how you lose your difference. Paul's just said it in two simple verses. I step out of the light into the darkness. I don't have any more illumination. I get lost. I start to wander around. When I wander around, I put distance between God and I. If I wander around long enough, I'm going to get hard-hearted and callous to the things of the Lord. And then, whatever. You know, I was a youth pastor for a while, starting off the career, and I always taught on this particular passage, but of course I didn't teach like that. It's a little too sophisticated. I said three things to the kids. Here it is, guys. Here's how you lose your difference. Number one, you start peeking at things you shouldn't. And when you start peeking at things you shouldn't, you start sneaking around doing the things you're peeking at that you shouldn't do. And when you start sneaking around peeking at things you shouldn't be looking at, you start to freak out. And when you freak out, you're lost. So either you do it Paul's way and go through those very nice steps, which are miserable, or you remember, you can peek and sneak and freak your way right out of being different. However you want to remember it, but don't forget it. All right, so now Paul's given us a basis. He said, now you know how you lose your basis, how you lose your foundation, and you start to lose your difference. So my thought is, where are each one of us there, and what can we do about it? But now that you understand how you lose it, Paul says, let me tell you what influences it. And what influences it is all about decisions. It has everything to do with decisions. Now, decisions about what? Decisions in this setting of what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Isn't that the big question when you're trying to be different in life? Well, should I do this or shouldn't I? So to help you, what I would like to do is give you a phrase, a slogan, and also take you to a case study, okay? So what are we trying to do now? Second point, we are trying to understand how decision-making plays into us being different. Here's the phrase, and I think you can relate to it. The Christian life is black and white and gray all over. Isn't that true? It's black and white, and it's gray all over. I mean, it's certainly black and white. This book contains list after list after list of things we ought not to do. And it contains list after list after list of things we ought to do. So it's really not a matter of discernment. It's a matter of obedience. But then there's all the gray that to me seems to be most of my issues. And the gray needs tremendous discernment because I have to understand, gee, is this proper? I mean, is this something I should do or is this something I shouldn't do? Here's where we'll let Paul do the case study. I provide the slogan, he provides the case study. Now, the case study is fascinating. What is he trying to do? He's trying to demonstrate guidelines for us to use when we're trying to figure out what we should do and what we shouldn't. You see, that was a problem way back then, just like it is this afternoon. Nothing's changed. So Paul writes guidelines. What book do you think he'll spend a lot of time in writing the guidelines? Corinthians. These people are creepy. These people don't do what they're supposed to do. These people have let the culture interfere with their church. They don't know how to be different or they don't want to be. Paul spends, get this, 5 chapters in Corinthians explaining to them 5 guidelines that they can use and we can use about being different. Don't worry, we're not going to read 5 chapters, okay? We're going to do the Doug Olson executive summary of them. Because this afternoon, I guarantee you, we're going to come to a point where we have to figure out, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Well, let's go and let's see what Paul says. The first one is much like the one we just talked about, black and white. The first guideline Paul offers is this. Hey, if you're wondering about whether you should do this or not, just see if it's in the Bible. If the Bible addresses it, you have your answer. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6. Or, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexual immoral or idolatrous or adulterers. And then it goes into a whole bunch of other obvious things you shouldn't do. And here's how he ends. But such were some of you. But you were washed. Talking about what? Salvation. You were sanctified. Talking about what? We're going to be different. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In other words, that list and probably 15 other lists are in the book of Corinthians. If it's there and it tells you you can or can't do it, you've got your answer. Wow, is that simple? No, it's not, because the Christian life is black and white and gray all over. So it goes to a second principle. The second principle, it says, you have to understand how it will affect my fellow believer. In other words, the old phrase, we're our brother's keeper, absolutely true. Look around. You're your brother's keeper for everyone in this room. It's right there in the Word of God. Now, it's often called the argument of the weaker brother. But I want you to understand, the weaker brother is not talking about the fact that this brother is immature, that this brother isn't as Sunday schooled as you are, and this brother doesn't know as many verses. No, it is talking about a weak part in their conscience. In other words, when they see you or I doing something that they think is not right for a Christian to do, their conscience is hurt. Their conscience is weakened, and they become confused. That's what weaker brother means. It has nothing to do with spiritual maturity, okay? And so Paul is going to try to give us this illustration. Now, to get this illustration, you have to know a little culture. Back then, basically, Rome conquered Greece militarily, but Greece conquered Rome morally, okay? So you have all of these Greek temples in all the major cities. And these Greek temples are pretty wicked places. They serve the gods, okay? Aphrodite was the god that they served in Corinth. Simultaneously, she happens to be the god of passion and beauty and pleasure. Not a good place to have that particular temple because the people just ate it up. And so what happened, when you went into that temple, and this is generically speaking about temples, there were certain rooms. There was always a room where you could worship with the priestesses, if you follow my drift, okay? And so another word synonymous with prostitute in the first century church was Corinthian, okay? So that was the first way you could worship. Then, of course, the god Bacchus was worshipped there, and there was a room full of the finest wines, and it wasn't just social drinking to stop by and say hi. It was get totally tanked. Some, I've read, had even had a regurgitation room that you could throw up and start again. But then there was a restaurant, the finest steakhouse in town. If you were a steak lover, there's your deal. Why? Because, are you a steak lover? Well, then listen to this carefully, okay? You held your heart when I said that. The bottom line is you had to bring meat offerings to the god Aphrodite. She was a stone god. She didn't eat meat. So what they would do, you could come in and get the best steak in town, or you know how some restaurants have a butcher shop? They had a butcher shop you could take to go, and man, they supported their temple with that money, and you got the best steak around. So with that background, Joe and Betty Christian are walking down the street, and they see Paul, and he's walking into the entrance of the Temple of Aphrodite. Betty says to Joe, "What do you think he's going to do?" They wait. They don't know what he did in there, so their conscience is already wounded. Then he comes out the back, and he's got 5 pounds of steak because he likes steak. Joe turns to Betty. "He's eating meat offered to idols. You've got to be kidding me. How could Paul ever do that?" Their conscience is weak. That's the whole story, because if you read these chapters from 6 to 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you know, you read all about this eating of meat. That's what it means. It's just a cultural example. So this is what Paul says about that. Remember, Paul the meat eater? Paul the steak man? He says, 1 Corinthians 8, "But take care that this right," he's doing a principle now from the example, "he has the right to go in and buy a steak because he doesn't believe all the garbage about the gods. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Oh, you mean I can do it? It is in my liberty, but it will be a stumbling block. Listen to the last portion of that passage. Verse 13, "Therefore," whenever he uses that word, stay back, because he's going to tell you what to do, okay? "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, he probably said, man, if a good steak makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. Whoa. Is there anything wrong with eating meat offered to idols? No. Not if you don't worship the idols, not if you want to be a good steak and have a good barbecue that night, no problem. Paul says, I'll never touch another steak in my life because I know it can hurt the conscience of someone else. So we have to take that into our lives and say, what do we do that we can do under the liberty? But we better not, because it'll wound our brother's conscience. I spent time on that one because that's the big one. Third one is, you have to be aware of your unbelieving audience. In other words, how will this affect unbelievers? I mean, the bottom line, remember when we introduced, if you were here, this whole thing of difference, we said, why do you do it? One of the reasons was because of them. Who were they? They were the people who aren't saved yet. Hopefully, our testimony, which you call your witness, will be attractive and not confusing to someone who comes to the Lord. How many times have you heard somebody give their testimony and they started out with this? Well, I met Joe and Betty Christian, and there was something different about them, and it led to a true conversion in their life. So one of the things that Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 10, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just, here it is, as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that many will be saved. So I know what I can do and I know what I can't do, but my bottom line in life is to bring people to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to think about what I do before I do it. Right? Fourth one, don't do anything that will master you. Should I do this? I've got to think about it. Will this master me? No one starts out to be addicted. And don't always jump to, I'm sticking cocaine up my nose, which I'm not. That's the extreme. You know what an addiction is. It's something you've got to do that becomes more important than your family and your God. We spent all of last year, July, studying one thing. Make Christ first. Whenever he's dethroned, we're in trouble. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered or dominated by anything. Whoa. Self-discipline. Hey, I know decisions affect what I should and shouldn't do. What are the guidelines? Oh, yeah. If it's in the Bible, you got your answer. Hey, be careful of the weaker brother. Whoa, be careful of those who aren't believers. And don't do anything that's going to screw you up your relationship with God and master you. So now you go, okay, but the thing I'm thinking about doesn't fit into any four of those. I got the answer. Paul's not going to let you off the hook. He gives the last principle, and it's this. Will it bring glory to God? Jeez, you got me there, Paul. Because that applies to everything. I ask myself the question, should I do this? Will that bring glory to God? You know the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So is my difference slipping? Is your difference slipping because you don't know what to do and what not to do? Five guidelines, book of 1 Corinthians. Be there. All right, we sum it up with how Paul summed it up. He's already talked us, hey, watch out, here's how you lose your difference. Hey, be careful what decisions you make. But here's the staying power of being different. And it's very simple, and I'm not going to complicate it. First question, what I need to do. What do I need to do to stay different? Simple answer, imitate Christ. Doesn't it make sense? Think about it. If the reason I'm being different is because Christ told me to be different, then wouldn't I be different like Christ was different? It just is logical. Listen to what he says. Therefore, as imitators of God, beloved, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for Christ. Bottom line, imitate Christ. Do you guys remember, if you're old enough, WWJD bracelets? A great idea. What would Jesus do? Okay, cadets are going, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You got to be older to appreciate this, okay? It was a bracelet that had WWJD on it. And, of course, it was commercialized and it failed because everybody was... I saw people do things with their hands when they wore that bracelet that I didn't want to see. And it's like, okay, you're missing it now, okay? But it's a great concept. What he's saying is, do you want to stay different? The staying power is when you imitate Jesus. Simple as that. I'm not going to confuse it. He goes to the opposite end. He says, well, what shouldn't I do? And he says, what I shouldn't do is hint at indifference. We are great about hinting around sinful things. Oh, I didn't say doing them. I said skipping around them, enjoying them without full participation. That's what Paul calls hinting at the difference. Listen to what he says. But there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity of any kind or greed, because these are improper for God's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. He does everything from don't even hint at immorality and don't even hint by telling an off-color joke and everything in between. What's he saying? Don't hint at indifference. Stay away from it. And then finally, hey, imitate God. Stay away. Don't hint, because hinting handicaps your difference. Finally, he says, watch who you partner with. Now, he's not saying watch who you're friends with. He's not saying who do you go to school with. He's not saying go play golf with or go to work with or hang out with. He's saying watch who you partner with. Listen to what he says. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. So walk like that. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's a partnership. That's not a partnership. It's war. Is light best friends with dark? All he's saying is, you want to have some staying power? Imitate Christ. Want to have some staying power? Don't hint and dance around sin. Want to have some staying power? Watch who you partner with, who you join arms with, who you have common beliefs with, who you embrace, and suddenly you're embracing the things that they're embracing. Make sure you're not unequally yoked. Well, there you have it. You know, I just thought it was really important to talk about this a couple weeks ago, because like we learn all this stuff, whether it's the sermons we did here, whether it's the Bible study you're in, whether it's in the community group you're in, whether it's in the video you're watching, you're always learning about Jesus. What are we doing about it? We need to be different. And now you know. What's the process of losing it? What are my guidelines for a decision? And what's the staying power? I guess I'm telling myself, because I practiced this 12 times, I'm tired of hearing it, okay? We need to be different. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, this is serious stuff, because this is a result of all the spiritual things that we do. Whether we're singing a worship song, whether we're listening to a sermon, whether we're reading a Bible story, it's all about who you are, what you've done for us, and how we can be different for you. So, Father, in this moment, I pray that each one of us would think of what it is. What is it that is blocking our ability to be different? And, Lord, that we would recommit ourselves to a point in life where we would realize how serious a handicap that is. And we know that you give us the power to do it. Father, thanks for the counsel. Now, let's take it. In your name we pray. Amen.